It is great to be with you again. Thank you again for bringing me into your living room. Thank you for coming together as a church on this great Sunday morning. I am delighted to get to dive into the Word. I'm delighted that this has been an increasingly more peaceful week for us, not only as a culture and as society, but also here at the church. And so it's been really, really exciting as we've been getting ready to reopen. We're preparing, we're positioning ourselves to be able to reopen on that last Sunday of the month. We await the word this coming week from the governor, and we are really hopeful that things will loosen up a little bit and we'll be able to have lots of people inside of the sanctuary, and we won't just be meeting spread out. We will get to meet together, and that'll be pretty awesome. So, hey, if you have not had a chance to download your outline from the internet, you should probably grab that off of the internet and make sure that you've got that outline. And you should open up your Bibles to the book of 2 Timothy towards the end of the New Testament. 2 Timothy is where we're going to be diving in. I've noticed in the past few weeks that some of the loudest voices that have been involved in the coronavirus, that have been involved in a lot of the police act, the police brutality stuff, and a lot of the people that have been the loudest voices in the anti-racism movement, those voices have predictably begun to quiet down. And the voices that are now rising up are voices that are a little bit more steady, voices that are a little bit more even keeled, and maybe sober minded in the way that they approach some of these issues. These are voices that have not just recently become excited about an issue, but these are voices that have been at it for many years. And I find in their voices, whether they are Christians or they are not Christians, whether they are observing from the outside looking in or from the inside looking out, I find their voices to be more reliable to listen to. One of those voices has spoken back, looking back on the riots, looking back on the racial injustice movement that's been going on right now, looking back on some of the things that have been gripping in our culture most recently. One of those voices, a guy named Graham Wood, who writes for a magazine called The Atlantic. You might have heard of it. It is a fairly non-Christian, it is a fairly liberal magazine. I'll be just really upfront with you. Very little that you will find in The Atlantic is going to be helpful for your walk with Jesus. However, The Atlantic and The New Yorker and magazines like that I read are magazines that tell us a lot about the way that some of the most influential thinkers of our day, it gives us some information on how they think. It gives us information on their perspectives. And it allows us a little bit of a window in a very sober-minded way, to the mind of those that do not love Jesus. And we begin to see why. Graham Wood just recently wrote an article looking back on some of the events of these past weeks. And he relates it in this way. He coined a phrase that I'm going to use a little bit today, that America has taken just recently a moral holiday. A moral holiday. What does that mean? It means this. In 1904, William James coined the phrase approvingly, that America would take a moral holiday. It wasn't really just, you know, tut-tutting at kind of a Victorian esque kind of moralism, but with something like the opposite impulse. Moral burdens crush and cripple us, and we all need a temporary break to let the world wag in its own way, feeling that its issues are in better hands than ours. Let me just slow down there real quick. Moral burdens crush and cripple us. Is that not taken right out of the book of Romans? That the law, apart from Christ, is impossible to bear. You cannot do it. And it will crush you. And it will leave you ground down into dust. If you are trying to simply be moral, if you are simply trying to be good for the sake of being good, it leaves you very disheartened. I mean, how many of us in the last few weeks have thought to ourselves, whether we are black or we are white or we are brown or we are yellow, doesn't matter what race you come from, how many of us have thought, am I a racist? Do I view the world the way that it's being portrayed as I watch the news and I see the things that are going on around me? Was I duped into being a racist? The reality is, when we are put under the moral burden that culture gives to us, that the law presents, when that bears down on top of us, this is exactly what it will do to you. Here, when you read these moments, that the gospel is right there, that this represents what the world feels, that they have to be moral and good and nice to their neighbors and go the speed limit and say nice things to people and do all these good things. And sometimes I need a moral holiday. I mean, have you not done such a thing in your life? Have you not taken a moral holiday yourself at some point along the way because you realize that rather than living life under the power of the Holy Spirit, rather than living life in Jesus Christ, you've been living it on your own. The same thing has crushed you, and you decided to check out. You decided to do your own thing. You decided that you were going to take a moral holiday. That's what this refers to. Not only does it feel that its issues are in better hands than ours, it also feels that those issues are none of our business. That some of these things that we're interacting with aren't even our business. More recently, the term has come to connote a period of exertion, of doing things one normally knows are wrong. And I would take out the middle of that sentence, to be honest with you. I analyzed the sentence. I think he's trying to soften it a little bit. More recently, the term has come to connote a period of doing things that you know are wrong. Simple. Take out all that exertion talk and all that fancy language, and what you have there is that it's a period of time when I want to do the wrong thing. Usually, a moral holiday happens in a raucous crowd. When the attitude of the whole crowd says, we're throwing off all restraint and we're going to do what we want. True, isn't it? Even scriptures again say that we have to be careful of the company that we keep. Because the company that we keep can often lead us into places that we did not intend to go, but then go willingly because of the crowd. When everyone decides at once that certain rules don't apply, the first brick through a window signals the beginning of the moral holiday. I left that in there, not because I agree with it, but because I thought it was an interesting take on some of the riots, right? I thought it was an interesting viewpoint that people are just taking a moral holiday. It's crushing to be under all these rules. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears. Have you ever had ears that itch? Some versions of the Bible that maybe some of you have say it tickles the ears. That's too soft. This is like having an ear infection. That itching. I've got some substantial ears going on here. Langford ears are serious ears. And if I've got an ear infection, I mean, it just kills me. I'm yanking on these giant lobes of mine and it bothers me and I can't sleep at night and I hear my blood pumping through my inner ear. I mean, it drives me crazy. Having an itching ear absolutely drives you batty. People do not want to listen to sound teaching, but their ears itch for relief, in other words. So they accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. Obviously, faith in Scripture is not a myth. Faith in Scripture is in a person, the person of Jesus Christ, the redemption that had been planned ever since the beginning, that God had set forward from the very, very beginning of the story. In fact, the Bible says that from before anything existed, God had this all in mind. And it was all planned out. It was all under the sovereignty, the rule of God. But people wander off into myths. What's the worst part of that? A myth cannot save you. A myth will take you to hell. A myth actually will lead you down a path of foolishness. Men and women, boys and girls that are sitting in on these times on Sundays, could I just implore you to remain connected to the truth? The truth is not completely contained in the Bible. In other words, the Bible is not the container of all truth that exists in the universe. But there is nothing in the Bible that is not true. And it does not contradict itself. It is authored by a sovereign God who wants to lead you and me into relationship with Him. So He has given us His inerrant Word. The Word that does not conflict with itself and is true in every place. It is sufficient, the Word of God says, for all of our lives and for all of our practices. The world has wandered off into myths, while Scripture continues to call us back to truth. Not to burden us with a moral law, but to free us from that law so that we might live by grace under the headship of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Praise God. We will come back to it, but He is that way maker. Great. Graham Wood, I'm not done with him yet, continues. He continues about this moral holiday. What these phenomena have in common is an implicit sense that we are in a time of accelerating change. Isn't that, side note, but isn't that typical, right? We live in the most advanced culture that has ever existed in all of history. And we're pretty dang impressed by ourselves. I mean, things are accelerating. Things are changing. Hang on to the roller coaster, people. Think about this country. Think about all of the different nations and civilizations that have existed on this earth. And you will find one constant. And that is God Almighty and the gospel. The Trinity that brings us Jesus Christ and seals you with the Holy Spirit. There is nothing that is more steady, more balancing, more anchoring. Hebrews chapter 12. That Jesus is an anchor to our souls. This is the gospel. Okay, I gotta get through what this guy's saying. What these phenomena have in common is an implicit sense that we are in a time of accelerating change, making what was forbidden suddenly licit, not illicit. That would be bad. Licit. In other words, we have license, or it is legal, or it is lawful to take what is forbidden and make it lawful. Remember when Jesus objected when they said that he was of Satan? It was the one objective. God does not work that way, and Satan does not. Where you do not call something that is a lie the truth. Criminal acts that were heretofore shameful, such as beating unarmed, peaceful protesters, which we would all agree is not a good and right thing to do. And we would all agree that some of the examples that have been presented to us in the media actually don't meet this standard at all. But we would all agree that beating on peaceful people that are in the right place where they're supposed to be and they're following directions of the authorities that are over them, we would not want that. None of us would. So just to be clear, I don't want peaceful people, peaceful even protesters, beaten up unnecessarily. or burglaring a hair salon, now we're talking about the flip side, right, are now performed in the full knowledge that dozens of cell phone cameras are turned in your direction. A moral holiday involves the belief that because the going has gotten tough, the law is suspended. This is the ethos of what we're walking through right now. God help you if you stand up and say, yeah, but what about this? Isn't this truth? It's not my truth. It's not the truth that I'm seeing. That truth is suspended right now. You don't count. It can make us feel very, very out of balance. Like we're just being tossed to and fro in the culture that we're in. In fact, it's even brought about a certain kind of anxiety about the future and what it will hold for us. What's the future going to look like in this country, in this city? What's the future going to look like when I go back to whatever the new kind of normal is going to be? What's going on around me? I cannot quite understand it. Why is everything that I believed 2 weeks ago now wrong? How did that happen to me? Did that happen to me? Understand this, that the Word of God, the anchor that we have, has spoken to this literally for centuries, for millennia. Know this, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing. It's not a very well phrased sentence, by the way. Scoffers, people that are mockers, people that look at God and say, you don't really exist. That's what scoffing means in this context. Scoffers, people that are blaspheming God, will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, where is the promise of His coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation, for they deliberately overlook this fact, this simple fact, really, that the heavens existed long ago and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the Word of God. And that by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you. He does not wish that any should perish. Drill that home. Everyone you see on television, everyone you see doing things that are abhorrent, wrong, or right and good and resonate with you, God does not desire that anyone should perish. The gospel is for everybody, which means we don't march to the beat of just the social justices or injustices of our day. We march to the beat of something that runs far deeper still. And that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. The day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, not just any roar. The heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved. Anybody that tells you that global warming is not true has not read these chapters of the Bible. I mean, clearly, anyway. And the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. This might be a moral holiday in the mindset of our culture. But what a great opportunity to return ourselves to the anchoring of the Word of God and be reminded once again that we are not on a moral holiday. We are on a holiday from all of that burden of morality. Jesus Christ has fulfilled all that the law requires. We now get the opportunity to live above and beyond the rules in a life of true grace. To where even if you sin, you know you are forgiven. Not that that's your goal, but but that your goal is to walk with Jesus, because you and I both know that it's the best thing for us. I love the confession today. Not out of guilt, not out of shame, but out of a heart that wants to be in relationship with the one who has sought us out for relationship. But I hear the prayers of my wife this morning, that the very foundations of some of the things that we've had confidence in are being shaken. They are not. The gospel is the foundation that we live on. And I was in the back of the room at the time, but when I heard Melinda pray that we would seek the gospel in every situation that we find ourselves in, I couldn't say a heartier amen. Can I plead with those of you, particularly, I can't believe I'm doing this, those of you that are under 40 years old. Now, it doesn't mean that not anybody that's over 40 thinks this, but those of you that are under 40 years old, could I plead with you to run everything you post on the internet through the filter of the scriptures? And if it passes the litmus test of the scriptures, then go ahead and post it. But if it does not pass that litmus test, please, I plead with you for the sake of the gospel, please put that, type it up, put that post into a file folder, do something with it, but don't represent those things that are not the gospel. Is the gospel involved in Black Lives Matter? Absolutely. Is the gospel involved in police brutality? Absolutely. Are these things the touch points of the gospel in our culture? They might be this week. They might be right now. But I guarantee you there will be new things that will happen. Those of us that are old enough have been through riots. We have been through social unrest. We have been through many of these things in our own history. We've moved the needle further, closer to where it needs to be, and we need to have confidence in the gospel of Jesus Christ to continue to move that needle. Because the further that needle gets moved, the greater the burden is on this society, and the closer it comes to crashing down on top of itself morally. The only hope that this culture has is Jesus Christ. Do you believe that? Do you believe that the most important thing that people need to know is Jesus? If so, wear it, live it, write about it, be engaged in it. Someone wrote me just, I don't know, what it was 3 or 4 nights ago. Somebody wrote me something, and I had a bad reaction to it. I was up in the middle of the night because I couldn't sleep, and so I wrote him right back, 2:30 in the morning. Never write somebody at 2:30 in the morning. And I wrote him back, kind of a blunt, sharp, you know, hey, don't focus on these things. It's just tearing you up kind of thing. There is room here for all of us to grow, and I'm right at the front of that line. I need to listen to people. I need to hear what people have to say. I have to encourage dialogue. I have to represent the things of the gospel. If I don't respond the way that Jesus responds, I'm selling the gospel short. I'm going to do that probably every day of my life, to be honest with you, because I'm just a wing nut that way. However, my life is dedicated to moving the needle of the gospel closer and closer and closer to the people that need it the most. And it's not a bunch of people that already have the gospel. It's a bunch of people that don't. People that we have been forced almost into relationship with. So much so that I feel a little fatigued about this whole thing. I'm kind of wearing out. Like, I realize that because I don't have social media, I don't look at all that stuff, but I look at the news and I've kind of run out of gas. Like, there's been some days where I've gone the whole day, not looked at any of the news sites that I follow, and I realize, man, I just feel better. This has been a better day. I've got corona fatigue. I've got racist exhaustion. I've got protest-weary eyes and a protest-weary heart. I don't grow weary of the issues and what they represent and the way they engage the gospel and where truth and equity and justice that thrills the heart of God. I do not tire of these things, but I tire of the vitriol, the rhetoric, the screaming and the yelling. I long for conversations. I long for people who will engage each other with a true wonder and curiosity at what God has created in the other person. We've been reading these verses for weeks. I found it interesting that the world blows up sideways over racial reconciliation, and we've been talking about the Samaritan woman, and we've been talking about gender issues, and we've just been talking about all this stuff. Like, God had already had us prepared for it. He's a good, good God, and He's got our church right where He wants us, right in the palm of His hand, and He's been setting us up. But He pleads with us to listen. I'm going to move forward to the next section from Revelation. To the angel of the church in Ephesus. Ephesus, probably the second most influential church in all of the New Testament. The words of Him who holds the seven stars in His right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands. That's just figurative language for the church and Jesus. Jesus walking in the midst of the church. Jesus announces, I know your works, your toil, your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles or ones who have been sent by God, and they are not. You found them to be false. I know that you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary, but I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love that you had at first. Remember? I mean, have a little anniversary with Jesus right now. That's what I do on my anniversary. I remember back. I remember back over all these years. And I remember that young, stupid groom that walked down the aisle and didn't have the foggiest idea what he was getting into, and didn't have the foggiest idea what it meant to be a husband or a man of God for my wife. I've told Melinda many, many times, you married an idiot. I might be the luckiest guy in the world, but she's not the luckiest girl in the world. But on our anniversary and at key times during our year, we remember back. We remember back over the love that has been carved out of our lives, the depths that God has taken us to. Do you remember when Jesus first got you? Do you recall what it was like to be so excited about Jesus? He looks at the church that seems like it's a lot like the churches that I am a part of and the people that I am a part of. And He says, I super appreciate your zeal, but I have this against you. You've lost love. You're doing it out of a duty, out of a moral responsibility, out of the therapeutic morality that comes from just being good. And it's squeezed the love clean right out of you. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Remember that you needed Jesus more than anybody else in the entire universe. Remember that at one time you were a sinner unsaved. Remember what He has done for you. And then go and treat others with the same care and concern and love that He has treated you. And that's not just my words. Those are right out of 2 Corinthians. Those are right out of the book of Colossians. Forgive others in the same manner, with the same scope and the same depth and the same breadth as Jesus has forgiven you. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand. I will remove the fire of that church from its place unless you repent. Do you find yourself fatigued, exhausted, weary? I will readily admit, I do. I do. It's been a lot. I know so much about technical things like cameras and soundboards and how to run all that stuff through computer. I know more about that stuff than I have ever wanted to. I have spent so many hours watching tutorials and grinding through information to try to set us up for reopening. I have to reread protocols put out by the government every single week because they keep changing things. I just read the protocol about museums where they said that they can fill up to the capacity as long as they maintain the 6-foot social distancing rule. They didn't say that to the church, but they've said it to your average museum. Things are about to change. Things are about to come back inside the building. We see where this is taking us. We know where this will lead. We are about to return to this place. And the worst thing that could happen is that the non-mask people start to get chippy with the mask people. And that the mask people start to get chippy with the non-mask people. And people begin to argue. I mean, there are churches that will not meet because they know they're going to have conflict. Because they know the whole thing's going to go right down the drain for them. I lost connection, Jesse. So I'm desperately trying to get back to where I was. And if one of you could help me with that, I will give you a big 6 foot away from you hug later. What am I speaking to? I'm speaking simply to this. We are surrounded, in our case, by the gospel. I got it. It came back. I don't know why. These things, you know. I was talking about tech. It probably got mad at me. We are surrounded, in our case, by Christians and the Word of God. We have many witnesses. In the early church, they did not. So they recount the history that goes before them to say, be encouraged. You have a more practical example that is all around you. You have the church that is gathered. You have the church that is in your home. You have the Word of God. Remember that, you know, even 50 years ago, there were like two versions of the Bible. And they would argue with each other a great deal. Now we have like 25 versions and they all argue with each other quite a bit. And you have every advantage in the place that you are sitting for knowing the Word of God, for having fellowship with Christians, and for being in a place, a country, where you are given freedom to do so. So this is your cloud of witnesses. You are surrounded with support. Do not act like you are not supported. You are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. So let us weigh aside every weight, every moral weight, and the sin that clings so closely. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith. He gave you your faith. He's completing your faith. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised its shame, and is now seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself so that you will not grow weary or faint-hearted. What's the number one way we can avoid fatigue? What's the number one way we can avoid exhaustion and weariness in our walk with God, in the culture that we are in? It is to keep our eyes on Jesus Christ. He has given us all that we need. And he has given us his word so that we have the very words of Christ. The very words of Jesus that we get to take in. Be weary no more. Be fatigued no more. Do not continue to be in a state of exhaustion and just wishing that this would all go away. I call on you to set your eyes on Jesus. and allow Him to complete your faith. Remember what it says in Revelation. What is the solution to chapter 2? Because, you know, it's easy to just poke at things and go, oh, yeah, this, oh, yeah, that. No, Revelation gives us the solution of how we need to live in order to not lose our first love, in order to not do the things of the other six churches that come after that introduction to Ephesus in chapter 2 of Revelation. They conquered him being the enemy, him being those things that oppose us, him being the people and the forces and the principalities and the darkness that are set against Christ. They conquer him by the blood of the Lamb, faith in the blood that was spilled on the cross. By the word of their testimony, every single one of us has a story of Jesus. And we have to live out that story for the world to know who Jesus is. For they loved not their lives, even unto death. I think there's people out there that are like this these days, but I wonder how many people are willing to die for their cause. Jesus Christ gave us a great example. He shot straight with us. He said, imitate me. Philippians chapter 2. How do we conquer? We trust in the blood. We live by what Jesus Christ has done in our lives, the testimony of salvation. We live it out. And we consider this the single most significant and important thing, even more important than our lives. This is what it means to conquer in the end times. If you will live in this way, if we will together live in this way, nothing in this culture can stop you. Be glad, O children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for He has given the early rain for your vindication. He has poured down for you abundant rain, the early and the latter rain, as before the threshing floors. That's where they would separate the wheat, the good stuff from all the chaff. The threshing floors will be full of grain. The vats shall overflow with wine and oil. I'll restore to you the years that the swarming locusts, when locusts swarm in, they eat up everything. They just decimate everything. The swarming locust has eaten the hopper, or in our language, what? The grasshopper. The destroyer, another kind of bug. And the cutter, a net, yet another kind of bug. And look what God calls them. My great army. Would you ever think that God's great army are bugs? It's probably not what crosses your mind. You probably think of angels and power and, I don't know, something bigger than a grasshopper. God says that He marshals the things of this earth, that they're all under His control, and He can lead them like an army into battle to take out an enemy. He used grasshoppers to conquer Israel and to turn Israel back to dependence on God, away from their self-reliance and back to dependence on God. Sometimes people foolishly will say that what's happening around us are the judgments of God. Everything that's happening around us is the voice of God calling people back to Him. He's calling people back. Judgment is reserved for the end. Everybody will be judged. You don't have to sweat it. You don't have to figure out, is this a judgment? Or is this a punishment? Or is this just the result of how... It's all under God's sovereignty, and He marshals it like an army, and He uses it to call people back to Him. And He's done it from the very beginning of the story, and He does it all the way through the story. You can have total confidence in that. Total confidence that what's going on around you is God calling all of us back to a firm focus on Him. Behold, how good and pleasant is it when brothers, or that's just the general usage, just for all people, when those of us that are part of the family of God dwell in unity, dwell together, share life with each other. It is like the precious oil on the head running down onto the beard, onto the beard of Aaron, the high priest, running down on the collar of his robes, the beautiful robes that the high priest wore. It is like the dew that is on Mount Hermon, which falls on the mountains of Zion or on the mountains of heaven. For there the Lord has commanded the blessing and life forevermore. This is what is promised to you. This is what you will inherit. This is what God says. I will restore what has been devastated. I have restoration in mind. I celebrate in the unity of my people. I've called them together so that they can represent who I am. And they do it most effectively when they do it together. So that when they are not together, when they are apart, they can still represent me. They still have the strength to do so. It's so crucial that we get to come back to church. Don't mistake my desire to submit to the things that ought to be submitted to be a replacement for the deeper desire I have in my heart, the church would be able to meet together. It gives you the strength to make it through the rest of the week, and it gives me the strength to do the same. We need each other, absolutely need each other, and we need to be back together as soon as possible. God has called us into restoration. He's called us into unity, and He has called us into, of course, justice. What do I bring to the Lord? The writer, Micah, asks. Amen. 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 What do I bring before the Lord and bow myself down? What do I bring to God and bow myself down because I fear Him? Because I'm worried. I'm worried that in coming to God, He's not going to be pleased with me. What do I need to bring to Him? Should I come before Him with burnt offerings, with calves that are a year old? Very, very valuable. Will the Lord be pleased with 1,000 rams, with 10,000 rivers of oil? Things got a little hyperbolic there. He's making a point. Shall I give my firstborn? Ironic, isn't it? 500-600 years later, God will do exactly that. The firstborn of all creation will be given up by God for the sake of the people. Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? One of the greatest verses in Scripture. What can I give to God to make things right? He's told you. He's told you what He celebrates in. That which is good. Oh man, this is good. What does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God? These are the things that are the characteristics and the marks of followers of God. This is a beautiful description of Jesus. One who did justice, who loved kindness and walked humbly with God. And you and I are called to the same. He has called us to be people of restoration, people of unity, and filled with hope. Not just hope in a Pollyanna kind of future, not just kind of pie in the sky like, oh, everything's going to get better. Not that type of hope. The hope that God calls us to is one that is filled with power. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. We do not live for ourselves. And anybody that does not have Jesus Christ in their life falls into the category of weak, spiritually speaking. Maybe not physically, maybe not in, you know, intellect, maybe not. I'm not trying to position it that way. I'm trying to say, spiritually speaking, if you do not know Jesus Christ, you fall into the category in the Bible of weak or dead or unable to have relationship with God Himself. Those of us that have that relationship are not to live just for ourselves. We're to live for those that are weak. Let each of us please his neighbor for his, the other person's good. To build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell onto me. He took all that we deserved onto himself. For whatever was written in former days or in the past was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. Why do we have hope in the Scriptures? Why do we, when we read them, why do we receive hope? Because it's all about Jesus. From the beginning of the story to the end of the story, it's the gospel. It's all about Jesus. If we fix our eyes on Jesus, it means that we are reading the Scriptures and we are listening to what the Spirit is quickening in our lives, because Jesus has taken over by His blood so that we can have a relationship with God, not just now, but forever. This is our truth. This is our reality. This is what matters. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you, for the glory of God. A lot of you are going to come back here to meet in this building in just a few weeks. I know it's going to be hard. There's probably going to be some restrictions that we have to live under. It's probably going to be, might even feel like suffering for you because of just the restrictiveness of it all. Can I call on you? Can I call on you to choose to come back into this place and welcome everyone who comes in with that heart of Christ that accepts people just as they are, not as you wish them to be? The job of the Holy Spirit is taken. You do not get to be in that position. You get to be in the position, like all of us, as those who are submitted to Christ. As we come back in, if you are a person that is very, very fearful of the dangers that could go on around you, I've got two things for you. One, put your confidence in Christ, not in masks, not in sanitizer, not in our ability to clean, none of that. We're going to do all those things. Don't get me wrong. But that's not where your faith lies. Put your faith in Christ alone and do the smart things. Do the things that are going to keep your hands clean. Do the things that are going to protect you and protect others. Don't just walk in here and act like nothing's changed. But please, I have this second thing. If you're not ready, it's okay to keep experiencing church on the live stream. If you're not quite there, or if you fall into the category of somebody that's, I think it's 60 years old and older, if you're pregnant, if you have a new baby, because these will be family services. Kids will be in here with us. If you're in a situation where that's going to be impossible for, then it's okay. It's okay to be at home. We're going to stay connected to you. But get back here as soon as you can. Get back into fellowship. Overcome the obstacles. Let's make this the place where we are encouraged together as a group that restores, as a group that loves one another, as a group that seeks out unity in Christ, as a group that is wanting justice, not just justice for the church so that we can meet, but justice in every part of our culture. Let's be people of hope. Let's hold that hope out in front of people and have a completely different attitude. Not a hostile attitude, not an acquiescing attitude, a hopeful attitude in Christ alone. This is what we are called to. Romans chapter 15, verses 8 and 9 say that Jesus Christ came so that He could reach out to the Jews. He was a Jew and He came to His people and He reaches out to them. But He also came to make a way for the Gentiles, all of the non-Jews, to come into the family of God. And He connects all of it together. And then it says in Romans chapter 15, I'm going to be in verse 13. I think that's right. At least I hope it's right. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. There is nobody that has more reason for hope than a follower of Jesus Christ. These last weeks, it's been hard to find where the gospel of Jesus Christ engages with the culture around us. And so just so you know that I'm not throwing away the culture or that I don't believe that these are all actually gospel issues that we're talking about, I'd like you to watch this video and I'd like you to join in. I'd like to challenge you next Saturday. Next weekend is going to be celebrated as Juneteenth. It's the celebration of when Texas finally allowed African Americans to not be slaves. It happened a couple years after the end of the Civil War, after the Emancipation Proclamation. It was the last state to abolish slavery. And that's what's celebrated. It's celebrated this coming Friday. So that this weekend, especially because of what's been going on in our culture with Black Lives Matter, is going to be a significant weekend for the Black Lives Matter movement, and it's going to be a significant weekend for a lot of protesting and a lot of statements being made. And how do you interact with that? How do you engage that? No matter what color you are, as a believer in Jesus Christ, how do you engage that? I'd like to give you an avenue for...
Like you, I've been grieved in recent weeks by the ongoing effects of racial injustice in our nation. And as part of the Gospel Coalition family, I have been praying and planning with other leaders about how we can support you and your church during this trying time. So in keeping with TGC's theological vision for ministry, especially our commitments to countercultural community and doing justice and mercy, we're inviting you to pray with us and with believers all around the world. On the weekend of Juneteenth, on Saturday, June 20, we're hosting a program entitled A Night of Lament for Racial Justice. We hope you and your churches will be able to join us. Friends, God hears us when we pray. So let's call on Him to act again, that justice might be done on earth as it is in heaven. Thank you.
Genuinely engaging the culture around us for the purposes of the gospel. Have you ever been a part of lamenting worship? There's a huge chunk of the book of Psalms that are laments. We oftentimes skip over them because, you know, they're kind of downers sometimes. I am so strangely looking forward to properly lamenting through the view of the gospel the racial injustices that go on in our world, the injustice with how our police forces are being treated right now, the way that the world has turned on itself and is just eating itself up. We need to lament that the world is crying out for Jesus, but trying to meet their own needs. You and I have the answer. But if we don't lament, if we don't dig down deep into the depths of what brings sorrow to God, we are missing the greatest opportunity to connect with a world that is in terrible pain. I'm going to be a part of that next Saturday. It's, you know, you can do it at home. Just jump onto the internet. Julius Kim, and just so you know, it's the Gospel Coalition is the name of the group. So I know you can rewind this thing eventually and see it again. But just want to point out one last time, Jesus Christ as our way maker, the one that has made a way for us to come not only to God, but also has brought us together. He has paved this way so that we could have relationship with one another and with a world that desperately needs the gospel. So may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. Amen. I love that amen. We just got a big amen in the room. I'm going to pray, and the worship team is going to come on up. Ben, you can come on up anytime you're ready. Let me pray for us as we transition. I'm sorry I went so long. I had a lot on my mind. God, I lift up our church. God, it is not... there are times where I felt like it's sand running through my fingers. But God, the church is built on the solid foundation of Jesus Christ, on His blood, on His righteousness accomplished, completed, fulfilled. God, we are going to keep our eyes on Jesus. And God, I pray that He would complete and perfect our faith. I thank You, God, for the wonder of getting to be in relationship with each other. But God, I pray that we would dig deep and ache with those who ache, and weep with those who weep, that we might have times of celebration in the future as we see justice and mercy and humility of people that are coming to know You right now through the actions of faithful believers. We pray for it in the name of Jesus. And all God's people said, come on, you got to be louder if you're going to be at home. Let's do this. Come on. Amen. All right. Hey, lead us, Ben.